to welcome y'all to Wednesday night, middle of the week. And tonight we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19. We'll kind of concentrate there tonight. And before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. And y'all continue to remember Adam and Kelly and the family as they're traveling home tonight. And just remember them. And let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come to your house on a Wednesday night, Lord, in the middle of the week. Lord, to look into your word. Lord, I pray for Adam and Kelly and the family tonight as they travel. I pray, Lord, for our church family, that you bless each and every one of them tonight as well. Pray for those on our prayer list. Pray for those on our hearts, in our families, our co-workers, Lord. Pray that you meet needs that only you can. Pray for those who have lost loved ones recently, that you give them comfort and strength during this time. Lord, I pray tonight as we look into your word that you just reveal to us what you want us to learn. And Lord, I pray that we learn more about you. And Lord, just continue to bless our church. Lord, just continue to meet our needs as only you can. And continue, Lord, to show us your love and your grace and your mercy in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So like I said, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19. If y'all don't know, that is the heading in the Bible is Jesus cleanses 10 lepers. We're going to kind of look at that tonight. And this scripture has always been kind of interesting to me. And I was reminded of it again. We have a coffee cup at the house. It's hanging on this little rack above our coffee maker. And it has the word grateful on it. So every time I go make coffee, I see that coffee cup and I see that word grateful. And I get to thinking sometimes, am I grateful with what God has blessed me with? And I am, absolutely. Sometimes, though, we may not be grateful with what we have. And, we may have a tendency to want more. But thinking of that word being grateful reminded me of the story of the 10 lepers in Luke here. Were they grateful for Jesus healing them, or did they show any gratitude for what was done on their behalf? So what is the difference between grateful and gratitude? Is there a difference between grateful and gratitude? The definitions of both. Definition of grateful is feeling or showing an appreciation of kindness, being thankful. Gratitude is the quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. So they are a little different. Gratitude is not the same as grateful. Gratitude is a noun, the feeling of thankfulness. Grateful is an adjective describing someone feeling that thankfulness. They're not the same, but they're deeply connected. You feel grateful because you receive gratitude or because you experience gratitude, often in response to a source like a person or a gift. You show gratitude for receiving a gift or you have gratitude for a person. It's also can be deeper, constant way of life. You kind of look at it like joy and joyful. Joy would be gratitude and joyful would be grateful. One is a feeling, and the other describes the person experiencing it. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19 tonight. In verse 11 says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So if we look at the context of what's occurring here in Luke 17 with the story of the 10 lepers, this scripture falls within what is known as Luke's travel narrative between Luke 9:51 through chapter 19:27. Luke 9:51 says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So we have Jesus here. He has set his face to Jerusalem. And on the way, here in 17, is the story of these 10 lepers. On Sunday mornings, our class has been learning about the parables of Jesus that we've been in our class. Many of them are included in this travel narrative that I just talked about here in Luke 9 through 19. And they help us understand the nature of the kingdom of God and point us to the king of that kingdom. This story of the 10 lepers is among some of the parables in Luke. So what is it like to be a leper? What do you think it would be like to be a leper back then in biblical times? What's that? Painful, yes.
Outcast.
In biblical times, people with leprosy or skin conditions, I think they didn't necessarily have to have leprosy. It could just be any skin condition, like we have psoriasis, or I would think even maybe poison ivy might be considered something like that, you know, back then. But people that had leprosy or these skin conditions had many things to deal with. It was often seen in the Bible as a symbol of sin and its corrupting influence. Just as leprosy spreads and defiles the body, we know that sin spreads and defiles the soul. So lepers lived in isolation. They were outcast. They lived outside the camp or the city. They were unable to participate in normal life. They were experienced ritual impurity. They were declared unclean. So if you were declared unclean back then, what did that mean? Well, that meant that you were barred from going to the temple and religious worship. They couldn't be around family or friends because they may make them unclean. The only people they could be around were other people just like them, other lepers. So from the very beginning, the nation of Israel had many laws and regulations concerning just about everything. You know, if you look back through Leviticus, they have, you name it, they have a law or a regulation or something about it. Leviticus detailed these strict purity laws, requiring anyone with leprosy to be segregated and announce their presence to prevent others from becoming unclean. So not only were they a leper and they were outcast, they had to, if they come in any close proximity to anybody, they had to announce that they were unclean. You know, don't come near me, I'm unclean. You know, it'd be like today, if you have a cold, do you walk around and say, I have a cold, don't come by me. I have pneumonia, don't come by me. You know, we don't do that today, do we? No, we don't. The priest, these laws and rituals underscore the seriousness in which God views sin and the need for purification and atonement. If we look in Leviticus 13 and 14, we're not going to look at all the statutes and the regulations, but those two chapters provided detailed instructions on the diagnosis and treatment of leprosy. The priests were responsible for examining individuals suspected of having leprosy. So if you had leprosy, you had to go to the priest and have them check you out. The process was meticulous. It involved a series of observations and quarantines to determine the nature of the skin condition. Leviticus 13 verses 2 and 3 states, when a person has a swelling or rash or bright spot on his skin that could become an infectious skin disease, he must be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons who is a priest. The priest is to examine the sore on his skin, and if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is an infectious skin disease. When the priest examines him, he must pronounce him unclean. So you go through all that, and you're pronounced unclean. So if the condition was leprous, the individual was declared ceremonially unclean and required to live outside the camp to prevent the spread of this disease. That's in 13:45-46. It says the isolation served both as a health measure and a spiritual symbol of sin and separation from God. So if they're outside the camp, they're unclean, they can't go to worship, they can't go to the temple, so they're kind of separated from everybody and separated from God. They can't worship at the temple like they normally would. In Leviticus 14, it outlines the ritual for cleansing a person who has been healed of leprosy. This involved a series of sacrifices and ceremonies, including the use of two live clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. This cleaning process involving sacrifices and the shedding of blood foreshadows the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who cleanses believers from the leprosy of sin. In Hebrews 9, it draws a parallel to that a little bit. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. It says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that their bodies are clean, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from works of death so that we may serve the living God? You know, if they were shown to be unclean, they're separated from God, and they have to be clean and be cleansed by the priest before they're back where they're not unclean anymore. So today, do we think very much about leprosy? But think back to the beginning of COVID. Y'all remember COVID? Is that a bad five-letter word? Think back to COVID. What happened if you had COVID or around anyone that tested positive for COVID? What happened? You were quarantined. You were isolated. I remember when all this started, I'm going to call out Tony. Mike tested positive for COVID. Because Christy was around him, I had to stay home from work for 3 weeks. It's crazy. That's how it was. You're told to stay home from work, from school, from church. What do we do at church? We shut the building down. We went online. Eventually, we were meeting in the parking lot in the summertime. And then we come back in here, and we had every other pew roped off. Then we finally got back to all the pews. And some of these churches, some people didn't come back. They enjoyed the online part better. But things changed, right? You couldn't go out in public unless you had a mask on. And when you went to the store, you had to had these little markers on the floor, 6 feet apart. How many times did you see somebody driving by themselves in a vehicle with the windows rolled down and they had a mask on? I still see that. Seen them riding a motorcycle with a mask on. Right. But you couldn't go out in public. Except Walmart. You could go to Walmart because they had the plexiglass shields that protected everybody. You could go to Walmart. You couldn't go nowhere else. You had to wear a mask. COVID shots were given. Remember getting the COVID shot? Then you get the second shot, and then you get a booster, and you had to bring that little card with you to prove that you had the COVID shot. It was crazy. A guy I work with had 3 COVID shots, and he got COVID every time he got the shot. You know, didn't matter. Working in a hospital, you had sick people that had COVID. And sometimes they couldn't even have visitors. You had to set up Zoom cameras so they could visit them through the camera. You know, it was that bad. People were isolated. Now, we weren't forced to outside the city or to camp outside the city, but we couldn't participate in normal activities of life, just like back in biblical times, the lepers couldn't participate in normal activities of life. Churches closed, businesses closed, sporting events were canceled. Hootie, I couldn't believe that they canceled the NCAA March Madness tournament.
Especially when they did.
Right. Like the day before. I couldn't believe that. I thought it was fake news rolled across that they canceled it. But life, and to extent, drastically changed. You know, is it any better now? But let's look at Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19. And I want us to think about gratitude from a Christian perspective as we look at this story. Let me read it one more time to kind of get us back on track. Sorry about that. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." We see here in this story, a number of people benefited from Jesus, and yet only one person come back to express thanks. We could say that gratitude is a Christian virtue. It is the response of the redeemed person to the goodness of God and the grace that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Do you think we need gratitude in our lives? Absolutely. Not just because it's better for us to have it, but because God is worthy to receive our thanks and our praise and our gratefulness. This is actually a very simple story, very simple account of one Jesus' healing miracles. I think it has one primary point to teach us, and that's the importance of expressing gratitude in our lives. Do we show gratitude to others? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But there's three things I want to look at tonight about growing in gratitude. The first thing is a picture of our need for mercy. Do we need mercy in our lives? Absolutely. So if you just notice the scene, it's described in us for us in a way that gives us a picture of our need for mercy. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, like we talked about, Jerusalem's always on the horizon for Jesus. He's moving to Jerusalem for his week of passion, his suffering, the cross, and then the resurrection. And as he's headed to Jerusalem, he passes along between Samaria and Galilee, and he enters a village where he's met by these 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now, as we talked about earlier, anyone who had been diagnosed with leprosy or a skin disease, it would be kind of like someone today being diagnosed with a life-threatening illness. We don't hear about leprosy too much today, but we hear about life-threatening illnesses. There's always a before and an after when you have a life-threatening illness. Before the cancer diagnosis and then after. Before you find out you have a heart condition, and then after. Before Alzheimer's, and then after. Even families who walk through this with the family member sort of look at their lives from that time forward as before and after. It don't only affect the person, it affects the family members as well that's going through these things. Before, when things seemed like they were great, and then after the diagnosis comes, things change sometimes. So that's where these people were. They were living in the moment after. They have leprosy. They've been diagnosed as having leprosy. They were ceremonially unclean. They probably had lives before this. They had families. They went to the temple. They went to worship. Now, after the leprosy, where are they at? They're camped outside the city with other people just like them. They're living in the moment after. When their lives have fallen apart. They were isolated, they were alone, and they are in great need. I think it's a picture for us. It's a genuine historical event, but it's also a picture of us, for us, of our own condition through what John Calvin called the contagion of sin. We all have sinned, and in our sin we have rendered ourselves unclean, unfit to come into the presence of God. And our sin increasingly leads to isolation and to desperate breakdown in our lives and in our world. The longer you live, the more you see and experience the devastating effects of sin in your life and in your relationships. We know what it is to live with the kind of isolation that comes from sin. It's also a picture of our need for mercy. Then we see how they responded. They're standing at a distance in verse 13. Jesus is met by these 10 lepers. They're standing at a distance. And what do? What do they say? They lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The author says it's a variation of what's been called the Jesus prayer. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's the cry for mercy. Can they fix themselves? Can they heal themselves of the leprosy? No. Was there a cure for it? No. You know, sometimes if we don't know what to pray, If you've never cultivated a prayer life and you don't know where to start, this is a good prayer to start with. Just say, Jesus, Master, Lord, have mercy on me. I think that's a prayer that Jesus delights to answer. So what do? They ask for mercy, and the Lord responds in verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. That's it. He didn't touch them like he did back in Matthew 8 when the leper came to him in Matthew chapter 8. He touched him and he was healed. He just tells them to do what? Go and show yourselves to the priest. Well, when were you supposed to go and show yourself to the priest? When you've been healed. He doesn't tell them that they will be healed. He doesn't heal them on the spot. He gives them instructions. These fit with the old Levitical law found in Leviticus 13 and 14 because the priest was something like a medical officer and the priest is the one that could declare them clean before they could return to the temple and return to normal life. So Jesus directs them to go to the priest. And also in verse 14 it says, he says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed as they was following the instructions and was walking toward the priest. They obeyed the instructions and in doing so experienced a supernatural, miraculous healing, all because they had asked the Lord for mercy. You know, sometimes in our circumstances or situation in life, we may have difficulties that we are facing, whether they're health difficulties, whether it's spiritual, emotional, relational. Have you tried to fix the problem yourself? Yes. I think that's our first instinct, is try to fix it ourselves. But sometimes we recognize the need for help from beyond ourselves, and we have to ask the Lord for mercy. This story pictures our need for mercy. So the second point I was wanting to look at was the contrasting responses. Second half of the story, you see the contrasting responses between all those who received mercy. But between the nine who you never hear another word from and the one who returned, you can see the contrast between the ten and the one. In the first part of the story, who come to Jesus? Who asked Jesus for mercy? All ten of them. In the second half, how many return?
One.
In the first part of the story, the ten lepers are keeping their distance from Jesus. In contrast, in the second part, what does the one that returns do? Falls at Jesus' feet. The ten cry out for mercy, but only one returns to praise God for receiving mercy. The ten are cleansed, but only one is saved. But what's remarkable about this response is who it came from. You could say that from the nine, there is a glaring absence, an absence of gratitude. But from the one, and the surprising one at that, there's a response of deep gratefulness and joy. In verse 15, it says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. So he sees that he's healed. You can assume maybe that the other nine saw that they were healed too, but they're just hightailing it to the priest. But one sees that he's healed, and he turns back, praising God with a loud voice. It's gratitude that is expressed with vocal words, loud for everyone to hear. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. It's the posture that we find so many people in the Gospel of Luke. They're at Jesus' feet worshiping him. He fell on his face, giving him thanks. And then here's the punchline. The surprise of the story, you may miss it, but what's the surprise about this? Who was this man that turned around? He was a Samaritan. He was a foreigner. Now, if you think back in context of that time, how was Samaritans looked upon?
Disliked.
They were half-breeds, lower than a dog. But this Samaritan, this foreigner, he's the one that turns around and gives thanks. He falls at Jesus' feet and gives thanks. He shows gratitude. And Jesus calls attention to this in verse 17. I always thought this was, I think sometimes God has a humor. But this question, Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? You know, hey, there was 10 of y'all. Where's the other 9? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus calls attention to the fact that this is a Samaritan. He's a foreigner. The word foreigner, Garland tells us in his commentary, is the same term that appears on inscriptions found surrounding the temple, warning that no alien, no foreigner may go beyond this point. And if he does, he'll suffer the penalty of death. There were certain places in the temple that foreigners couldn't go in. And, you know, so you have this Samaritan, he comes and falls at Jesus' feet. He's the one who returns with worship. In contrast to the other 9 who did not return any thanks. They got one of the best gifts that they could have received. Could possibly get their life back as they knew it, yet they didn't show any thanks. They just walk on. This contrast teaches us some important lessons. It shows us that many people can have the same encounter with Jesus and not walk away with the same change. All 10 got healed, but only one returned. Only one seems like his life has completely turned around in relation to Jesus. The rest go back to life as normal, like life like before. They go back to their homes, they go back to their family, maybe they go back to the temple. But they're not becoming part of Jesus' community. They all have an encounter with Jesus, but they're not all equally affected. So have you ever wondered what makes the difference? What makes the difference between those people who have equal exposure to church, equal exposure to the Bible, equal exposure to the gospel? Maybe they're raised in the same Christian family. They're raised in the same church. They get the same information, but their lives are not changed in the same way. What makes the difference? Not everybody is affected the same way. This passage also shows us that sometimes it's the most unlikely people who have the most transformational encounters with the Lord. Sometimes it's the people you don't expect. Over and over again in the Gospel of Luke and other Gospels, it's the outsiders, it's the sinners, it's the tax collectors, it's the prostitutes, it's the unclean, it's the poor. It's the people you would least expect who are the ones who have the most transforming experience in relation to Jesus. Other people would have looked down on this Samaritan, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus reaches out to him, he receives him, and he commends him for his faith. Stories like this in the Bible should remind us that God often saves the most unlikely people. Why does he do it? He does it because it gives him the greatest glory. He takes the most desperate cases of all and he brings them to himself. So this last point, what made the difference? What is it that made the difference with this one man? What distinguished him from the nine? You see it in verse 19 in the words of Jesus to him. Jesus says to this man, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Faith is what made the difference. This Samaritan leper who has been healed is for us a model of faith. He's an example of faith. Faith is trust in Jesus Christ, dependence upon Christ. And you can see some things about him that made his response different from the other nine. One of the things that we can see that's different is he not only receives a gift, but he came back and he thanked the giver. Here was a man who, when he saw who Jesus was and what Jesus did, was more taken with the person of Jesus Christ than with what Jesus would do for him. Sometimes we love the gifts of God, but we forget that God himself is the giver. We love the blessings, but we forget the blesser. We're all about what we can get out of God, but we don't really give ourselves back to him in thankful worship and praise. But here's a man who, as soon as he realized he's healed, he comes back glorifying God, praising God with a loud voice. And he gives thanks to Jesus, falling at his feet. His faith overflows in praise and in gratitude. Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." That phrase, "made you well," translates a Greek word that can have a number of different meanings. It can refer to physical healing, being made whole, but it's also the word that can refer to salvation. Your faith has saved you. The fact is that all the lepers had been healed physically, but only to this one does Jesus say, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well." So what makes the difference? What makes some people overflowing with gratitude to God while others remain basically indifferent in spite of all the gifts they have received? The difference is faith. Faith is the source of gratitude. I want us to think about how we can grow in gratitude. We spent some time trying to understand the story and how it unfolds and what's at the heart of this man's gratitude. It's faith in Christ and deep grateful worship for the grace received. But how can we grow in gratitude? I want to give you three ways, three steps, these three takeaways that we can do to cultivate grateful worship to God in our life. Number one, write down your gratitude to God. You ever wrote down your gratitude to God? Write down what you're thankful for? You could write a prayer of gratitude to God. Write it down. Number two, thank the Lord even in hard seasons. Is that a challenge, to thank God during a hard season? Sometimes it's hard to give thanks to God, yet Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "In everything, give thanks." In everything. Now, I don't necessarily think that means we thank God for every single circumstance. There are bad things that happen in the world. We don't thank God for sinful things. We don't thank God for tragedies. But in it, we can thank him, and we can thank him that he's working out his good purpose in spite of everything going on. We can thank him that his purposes will not be stopped. We can thank him for his presence with us in it and through it. Think back to the life-threatening issues, the cancer, the heart condition, the Alzheimer's, the people that go through something like that, or if you've gone through something like that. God's there with you in that situation. We can thank him for his presence. There's always a reason to give thanks to God. We just need to be reminded of those reasons. So here's an example, an illustration that I found. Y'all may have already heard this from Matthew Henry. It's an illustration of someone who thanked God and found reasons to thank God even when things were difficult. Matthew Henry, famous for his commentary, there's a story about Matthew Henry that one day he was robbed. He was basically mugged. Somebody on the road when he was traveling stopped him, attacked him, robbed him, and took his money. So if you're, I don't know if you've ever been mugged or not, but if that happened to you, would you be thankful for it? Probably not. But this is what he wrote in his journal, which was published later. These words about being mugged and being robbed. He said, "Let me be thankful, first, because he never robbed me before. First time he's ever robbed me. Second, because although he took my purse, he did not take my life." So he's thankful for that. "Third, because although he took all I possessed, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." So he's thankful that of what happened. So the third thing, we need to come to the table with a grateful heart. You know, there's a reason why we come to the Lord's table every week. It's a crucial part of our worship. You know, we started doing that a while back, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And as we come to the table week by week, sometimes doing that every week may feel like you're just going through the motions. Some people may think that. But I want us to engage mind and heart and realize what we're doing. We come to the table every week, and again we take the bread, we take the juice, to remind us that every single breath we breathe, every blessing that ever comes to us from the hands of God, every spiritual blessing we have received in and through Jesus Christ, every sin forgiven, everything is blood bought. It's all paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So we never outgrow our need to say thank you. And when we realize what he's done, when we think about what he suffered on our behalf, that he did for us, he didn't have to do it for us. We were his enemies, and yet he died for us. He loved us that much to give us mercy at the cost of his own life. We think about that. How could we not say thank you to the Lord Jesus? So hopefully we can grow in gratitude and be thankful for what we have. And continue to thank the giver for what he's given us. For the gifts that he has given us. And I pray that each of you have a great week, and let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that you show us each and every day. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless our church family, our personal families, those we come in contact with during the week. Lord, I pray that you prepare us for this coming Lord's Day. Pray for the Sunday school teachers and pray for Brother Adam and the word that you've given him. I pray for those that are preparing our music. I pray for each of us as we're preparing our hearts to come to your house to learn more about you and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for what you accomplished on the cross for us. And Lord, I pray that you continue to bless us the rest of this week in all that we do. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and where we fail you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.